At this time, those ages 4 to 8 can be dismissed for junior church. And for the rest of you, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, as we continue our series through this book. Daniel chapter 8. And I just want to read to you that I'm going to read to you the first 14 verses of chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. It says, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher and the other one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between its eyes. Then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. And he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said, that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? The giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed." Let me pray. Father, thank you for this passage, and I want to thank you as well that the continuation of the chapter interprets it. Lord, ask your blessing upon our time here this morning, and it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Clear as mud, right? You understood all of that. Well, thankfully, the second half of the chapter actually does a great deal of interpreting as to what we just saw here. And I would say, for me, that the number one thing, purpose-wise that I drew from this chapter, chapter 8 of Daniel, is confidence in Scripture. And I think you'll see why as we continue, but that's my hope for you too, that as you see what is written here and what the interpretation is, that it will grow your confidence in what we have right here in this book. Because you may not realize it right now, but this vision that I just read, this vision is one of the most controversial visions in all of Scripture. And we're going to learn that while at first glance it's rather hard to make any sense of what is going on with rams, goats, and horns, the angel Gabriel, okay, is going to interpret this vision for Daniel in the second half of the chapter, and it's going to reveal predictions that are so precise that many historians are convinced that it had to happen after the fact. In other words, he had to write this after the fact, all right? It's that precise. In other words, they knew exactly what the vision's describing. As we get into the interpretation, historians can go through history now, look back in hindsight and say, I know exactly what this is talking about. It's controversial. It's controversial. There's no question in the minds of historians, and even now, looking back, they know what this is describing. We're going to talk about that this morning. Daniel had this vision around 551 BC. And you know, from AD on, from Christ on, the numbers count forward, and then from BC, they count backwards, okay? And at least that's how we measure that time now, BC, AD. Well, Daniel had this vision about 550 years before Christ was born, 551 BC. And it predicts kingdoms and kings that would not come to rule in the world until between 12 years yet future, from 551 BC, and 400 years yet future, from 551 BC. He names kingdoms in both chapters 8, and when we get to 11, we'll see it there too. He's going to describe at least four separate kings to a T. To the degree, like I said, historians today, as they read the interpretation of this, they know who he's talking about. They know exactly who he's talking about. He describes them to the T, to a T, and one of them is described so precisely that every historian since knows, again, exactly who he's talking about. There's no guesswork here, no question. And so many have said Daniel had to be written after the fact. In fact, many say it had to be written after Jesus walked the earth, okay? It had to be written at least after 146 BC, or 146 years before Christ. That is the latest date they'll give it. However, the 4Q Dan / C scrolls of the Dead Sea Scrolls are dated long before 146 BC and contain copy fragments from both chapters 8 and 11 of Daniel. And these copies are written in the Hebrew dialect of the 6th century BC, which is exactly when Daniel's writing this. So there's no question as we look at this in hindsight of what's going on here. These copies are written in the Hebrew dialect of Daniel's time. The language uses the language that Daniel claims or was used when he claims to have written this vision. And chapter 8 doesn't even take into account the Roman Empire, which we're going to see in chapter 9 talked about a little bit, which is even later than that. So all of this means there can be no question that this vision, as all of the others that we find in the book of Daniel, those we're going to see coming up, predicted the future precisely. So precisely that there was actually a scandal surrounding the Daniel fragments that I just talked about, in which secular archaeologists, after interpreting the fragments that they found, realized that it came from chapter 8 and chapter 11 of Daniel. They hid it from biblical archaeologists for 40 years. These scrolls were unearthed in 1948, and the Daniel fragments were kept hidden from biblical archaeologists until 1989. One of the questions that I like to ask people who perhaps have even departed from the truth of God's word is, what do you do with prophecy? What do you do with a passage like Daniel chapter 8 or Daniel chapter 9 or Daniel chapter 11 and 12, where it predicts kingdoms and kings hundreds of years before it happened? And we've got archaeological proof to support that it was written hundreds of years. What do you do with that? My point being is, I pray that you will take the details that we learn here. And rams, goats, horns, okay? We're going to get the interpretation. But take the details you learn here this morning and understand that this is God's word. Only God knows the future. Only God knows the future. And I'll tell you, it's going to get more exciting once we get into chapter 9. All right, there's a prophecy in chapter 9 that is just phenomenal. All right. Now, there are similar facts that surround many prophecies in the Bible. But for today, just for today, I pray that the content of Daniel chapter 8 will build your confidence in what you have in your hands here. All right. I pray it will. Now, I'm not going to read the first 14 verses again, but I do want to kind of go down through this with you, because my first point this morning concerns the prophetic vision. The prophetic vision. Did I ever tell you what I was calling this sermon, if you care? A prediction of kingdoms and kings, okay? Because that's exactly what this chapter contains. But we have this prophetic vision. And I read all about it in the first 14 verses, but just by way of observations, or observation, if I were to write a prediction after the fact that I wanted people to believe, we just read the first 14 verses. I wouldn't do it that way. You know, I wouldn't use figurative language. I would use something that somebody could look at just like that and say, oh yeah, I see it. All right, I would not talk about rams, goats, and horns or anything else that's seemingly obscure. I'd go right to the point, because really, that is what charlatans do. They will use the detail. All right, they won't use the figurative language. They'll go right to detail to try to convince people they know what they're talking about, even when they don't. In fact, many so-called psychic readers have ways of gaining specific information about you beforehand, and then using that specific information to trick you into thinking they learned it otherwise. That's how charlatans work. They want to immediately convince you that they know. But it's obvious, as we get into this, that Daniel didn't. He was given this vision and the interpretation and still didn't know what it all meant. And we're going to see that as we get through. You and I were going to see it. We're gonna understand what it means. But at the time that he received this, he's just got the information. He's holding on to it. He didn't know what it all meant. All right? God gave Daniel some incredibly detailed information and figurative language so that after the fact, it could not be mistaken for anything else. And as we're gonna see that as we get into the interpretation. But first, in the third year of King Belshazzar, we just read, so this is still during the Babylonian Empire that Daniel had this vision. Daniel's carried off in a vision to the would-be future capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. All right? It hadn't conquered Babylon, but he's carried off to the would-be Medo-Persian capital. Okay? An empire, mind you, that did not yet rule the known world. What did he see in this prophetic vision? Well, again, we'll go through a few of these things. A ram with two horns. Now, this would be similar to what we know as a ram today, goat-like with the curled horns, okay? And we're told that one of the horns was bigger than the other, and this ram pushed westward, northward, and southward. That, by the way, tells us that it came from the east, and that is exactly how the Medo-Persian Empire came in to take over Babylon. Next, we have the goat with one horn. This goat, we're told, came from the west. It had one notable horn and swiftly came against the ram and broke both of its horns and trampled the ram to the ground. The goat, we read, then grew great. In fact, the way verse 8 is worded in the original language is that it exalted itself as being great. I don't think it's coincidence, we'll learn here in a few minutes, that the word great is being used. But then when the horn was at its strongest, we read in our prophecy there, the vision, that the horn was broken. So far we have a ram with two horns, who just got conquered by a goat with one horn, and then thirdly, a broken horn on that goat is replaced by four horns. While the goat was at its greatest, the one big horn at the height of its power was replaced by four other horns who had divided power. And from one of those horns came a little horn that exalts itself. Now again, I'm just going through the prophecy again. We'll get to the interpretation here shortly. I'm just reliving this with you, okay? In verses 9 through 12, the horn begins as an it, but it is then personified. So even Daniel knows at this point in his vision, this vision of a horn, this is talking about a person. And here are a few things we learn about that little horn that exalts itself. It grew exceedingly great toward the south, east, and glorious land. It even grew heavenward, cast some of the hosts of heaven down. It did this by exalting itself higher than the prince of hosts and taking away his daily sacrifice and desecrating the sanctuary. And then thirdly, its army opposed the daily sacrifice, the truth, and it prospered for 6 years. Now, that is Daniel describing the vision that he had in verses 2 through 12. And then verses 13 and 14 tell us that in this vision, Daniel then overheard a conversation between two angels concerning how long it would last, and we're told it would last 23 days, 2300 evening and mornings. That typically describes a day in Scripture, so 6 years after the little horn invades the glorious land until sacrifices are again made in the temple sanctuary. Now, if I were to tell you, and this is important, okay? We're given this 2300 or 6 year period, and then sacrifices are again made, it says, in the temple sanctuary. Now, if I were to tell you that I plan on having a dedication service in our new building in February of 2025, what are you forced to assume? Say it out. Bet it'll be there, right? Because it's not right now. It's not. And that's my point here. Now, I'm not going to guarantee February of 2025, okay? That is a goal that we're shooting for. Well, what makes this vision even more interesting is that at the time that Daniel received it, there wasn't a temple in Jerusalem. There wasn't a sanctuary. It had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar 36 years earlier. But here we see a prediction that it's going to be desecrated 2,300 days later, and then, desecrated, and then 2,300 days later, reinstituted. Which means the temple will need to be rebuilt and utilized long before this little horn exalts himself. So that's the prophetic vision. That's the vision. Now we come to the interpretation. God, in fact, Daniel wants to know what this all means. But before we get to this precise interpretation, I just want to remind you, and this is from 2 Peter 1:21. It says, "For no prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit." That's what's happening for Daniel. That's why he can predict the future. Actually, it's not Daniel predicting the future. It's God through him. We are given prophecies like this so that, and here we come back to my purpose. In fact, Isaiah 43:10 says it. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." That is the reason God gives prophecy, so that we can know he is God and this is his word. So we've seen the prophetic vision and now the precise interpretation. And again, as Daniel even receives the interpretation, he's given it, he's recording it, but he doesn't know the future. He's only knowing what God is telling him. So only now in the future and looking back on these things in hindsight, can we, as God's children, can historians say, oh yeah, I know exactly what this is talking about. So while we will be told directly that this vision ultimately pertains to the end times for Israel, the initiation of those end times begins when the interpretation of this vision begins. All right, elements of this interpretation play a part, a huge part, in God's plan for the future. So let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 19 after I get a drink. It says, "Then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euli, who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the time of the end. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. But he touched me and stood me upright, and he said, 'Look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of the indignation? For at the appointed time, the end shall be.'" So what we're learning here, first off, is that this is a warning. This is a warning for Israel, really. And the angel Gabriel is named here for the very first time as the one giving this message. First time in Scripture that we see the name Gabriel. In fact, Michael is the only other holy angel actually named in Scripture, and he will make an appearance in chapter 10, okay? But Gabriel seems to be given some of the most important messages to deliver in all of Scripture. And here he's telling Daniel of Israel's end, really, or I should say, how the world, what happens in the world concerning their end. It will end with God's indignation. However, in Luke, Gabriel also delivers the news of God's provision of salvation from that indignation. And both of those things are initiated with the interpretation of this vision. The elements of interpretation play a part in God's coming wrath upon sin and his provision of salvation from it. Have you ever heard the idiom, hindsight is 20/20? Okay. It speaks of clear understanding or vision that we can have about an event after the event. Normal hindsight is being able to see what a normal eye should be able to see at 20 feet. Well, before the event, I might think, and this is just illustrative purposes here, before the event, I might think, I can eat an entire pie by myself. That is the vision that I have in my mind. But it's an unclear vision, because after the event, after I have eaten the entire pie, I very clearly see that I shouldn't have. Hindsight is 20/20, all right? Well, we have the privilege of seeing all of the elements of Daniel's interpretation except one. In fact, when we get into chapter 9, we're going to talk about that one a little bit more. But we get to see everything else here with hindsight, because all but one element of this interpretation has already passed for us. It's all yet future for Daniel, but it's all past for us. And therefore, we have no excuse for not knowing, as we see the truth of what we're about to see, we have no excuse for not knowing or believing what is yet to come. Here are the elements. The ram is the Medo-Persian Empire. It expanded west, north, and south from the east. In fact, look at Daniel 8:20. It says, "The ram which you saw, having the two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia." And as we've noted in the past, Media was the smaller of this two-nation conglomeration, which means the two horns are King Darius and King Cyrus. Because the vision and interpretation were given to Daniel before the handwriting on the wall event, Daniel does not even know King Darius. The Medo-Persian Empire has not conquered Babylon yet. This interpretation is being given to Daniel under the Babylonian king, Belshazzar. But now for us, in hindsight, we know that the two horns are Darius and Cyrus. Darius the smaller horn, Cyrus the larger. But here's the amazing way, that Cyrus is involved in God's end times planning. The prophet Isaiah, almost 200 years before Cyrus was born, predicted him by name. And he said he would be the one who would give the order to rebuild the Jewish temple. The temple didn't exist when Daniel had this vision, but Cyrus wasn't in power, okay? But Cyrus will give the order in about 20 years from right here. But get this, almost 200 years earlier, listen to what Isaiah 44:28 says. The Lord says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be rebuilt, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid." 200 years before Daniel's prophecy, Isaiah predicted the name of the king that would issue that allowance. About 20 years after Daniel's vision, he did it. So the two horns are King Darius and King Cyrus. Any historian looking back on this knows that. They know that. The goat is the Grecian Empire, which, by the way, didn't really even exist as an empire at the time that Daniel wrote this. It grew exceedingly from the west and east. It came against the ram and swiftly conquered it and everything in its path. In hindsight, the Grecian Empire conquered the known world with unprecedented swiftness, and it became the influencer of the world concerning culture, philosophy, literature, business, and language. The world spoke Greek as a result of the Grecian Empire. But listen to what verse 21 says in Daniel 8. And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. Daniel is seeing this 217 years before it happened. The one horn, historians all agree, is Alexander the Great. Back in verse 8 of Daniel 8, we are told that therefore the male goat grew very great. And at the peak of his conquest, at the peak of his power, Alexander the Great died at 33 years old. Four horns. The four horns are four of his generals. They took over his kingdom, but remained a somewhat divided kingdom after that. Daniel 8:22, as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, four kingdoms shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power. But what of the little horn? Peek back at verses 9 through 12. I'm kind of throwing you a loop there, Dave. Sorry about that. 9 through 12, it says, and out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the hosts. And by him, the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down because of transgression. An army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast truth down to the ground, and he did all this and prospered. Verse 14 says he prospered again for 2,300 days. The little horn, and again, this is something, and this is, I did quite a bit of research on this. And so there are people out there that are much more highly educated than I am concerning history. But all historians agree that this little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes. This was a Greek ruler. Antiochus Epiphanes was a violent Grecian king of the late 2nd century BC. And in hindsight, he did everything that we just read about in this passage. He grew the Grecian kingdom again. He went into Israel. He persecuted Israel. He even killed many Jewish people. He put a stop to Jewish worship again. He exalted himself in the temple. In fact, he named himself Epiphanes, which means illustrious manifestation of God. Could you imagine? What's your name? Well, I named myself. This is a nickname I gave myself, right? Illustrious manifestation of God. He did gain an army. He prospered in what he did. He decreed a one-world religion in which he was the object of worship. However, 6 years after he entered Jerusalem, a Jewish army led by Judas Maccabeus took Jerusalem back and reinstated Jewish worship, just like Daniel saw in his vision. These are elements of the interpretation that have passed. However, we find a little shift in the rest of the chapter here. Listen to verses 23 through 26. It says this, "And in the later time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. And the vision of the evenings and mornings which was told is true. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future." Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, we do read, historians agree, existed. He fit the description. However, those last verses go beyond what he did. And Antiochus Epiphanes, and this is where biblical historians would depart from secular historians. Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the Antichrist. While many of these things we read right here were found in him, this vision, we are told, concerns latter times, and it was to be sealed up until then. For there will be one who will come against the Prince of Princes, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and then the seal will be opened. In fact, we read this in Revelation 5, 8, and 9. "Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals.'" And the very first seal of Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, is the appearing of the Antichrist, who will understand sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes. All of that is yet future, even for us. Jesus verified in Matthew chapter 24, it is very dutifully explained in the book of Revelation. And Daniel, he's just got the future in his hands here. He's got to communicate it in the Word of God. We've seen 90% of it come to be just as he said. There is yet 10% coming. There is more coming. In Daniel 8:27, it says, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick 4 days afterward. I rose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So here he is. He's got this information. But again, it's all yet future for him. So even though he's got these details about the Medo-Persians, about the Greece, about the Grecian Empire, about these leaders, now looking back in hindsight, we see exactly how all of this transpired, just as God predicted through Daniel. We have hindsight on all but one of these elements. we've gotten 90% of the pie. 10% is yet to come. But here's why all of this matters right now. Okay, we're given this, and it seems perhaps obscure, but here are some things that link it to God's overall plan. All right, I'm just about done here. The temple was rebuilt so that Messiah would come. Cyrus, giving the order to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, set in motion Messiah's appearance on earth. In fact, as we get into chapter 9 of Daniel, we're going to learn that there's another king that is going to give a particular order concerning the city of Jerusalem. And when he gives that order, it begins a 483-year clock. 483 years from the time that order is given to the coming of Messiah. We're going to see that in chapter 9, okay? Any scholar, any theologian during the time of Jesus, had they looked at these prophecies in Daniel, they could have almost predicted to the day when Jesus would come, his first coming. So the temple was rebuilt so that Messiah would come. Secondly, the Greek language was universal so that the message of Jesus could spread. When you think about what the Grecian Empire did, it actually not only conquered a huge portion of the known world in a very short amount of time, it also made business language universal. Similar to what we have today with, well, English is going by the wayside now, but for the longest time, English was kind of the worldwide business language. Well, that is what Greek was then. And with the conquering of Alexander the Great conquering the known world of the time, it made that language and the spread of this message possible. The Antichrist, thirdly, the Antichrist will rise so that unbelievers in Jesus can be judged. And while Antiochus Epiphanes, a type from the past, the Antichrist appearing is yet future, and God will use him for his purposes. The kingdoms and kings of Daniel chapter 8 are our evidence. They're evidence that we can trust what we have right here. For that person that doesn't believe this is God's word, ask them, what do you do with prophecy? While I don't understand, I'm not a historian, but as I've read, as I've studied, this chapter baffles secular historians. How could Daniel know? They know exactly who he's talking about. How could Daniel know? Well, he knows because God told him. We can know because God told us. And now in hindsight, knowing the extreme accuracy of those things that have passed, I pray that it opens our eyes concerning what is yet future, that we may know that the predicted judgment is coming. There is going to come a point in time when God says enough is enough. But God has gone to extremes right now to give us the proof, to inform us about his provision of salvation from that indignation. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 says, the coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, by the way, says the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. In John 3:36, it says, "He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the indignation of God, abides on him." Father, once again, we're grateful for the amazing amount of detail that you give us in your word, so that if we will simply take the time to look into it, to learn from it, to compare it to what we've seen even in the past now, Lord, that we can know that what you've given us here, well, it's from you. It's accurate. We can know because you know. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts concerning, well, what's yet future. We've looked at a little bit of it already in the book of Daniel, Lord. You've given us more upcoming. Again, prepare our hearts for the future of this world, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And we are dismissed. Again, if you would like to give to the Benevolence Fund, there'll be a few men out there.